good morning and welcome. And welcome to all our online listeners, because we have a little bit of following online. And so shall we say welcome and hello? Welcome and hello to all our friends online. We're pleased to have you with us. Well, if I can have my first picture up, Rob, that'd be great. I'd like to introduce you this morning to my twin brother when the picture appears. Wonderful. Hey, thank you. Don't the media team do a great job at the back? Well done. Excellent. Now, this is my twin brother here. If you look at the bottom of the picture, you can see our feet, and at the top of the picture is our heads. You might notice something already about us being twins, okay? And so I'd like to introduce you to Martin. This picture is when we were about 20, 22 years old, and sadly, Martin died when he was 39, so he's not with us anymore. But he and I, in the time that we both had here together, went through all life's experiences together growing up. Because when you're twins, you're in the same class, go to the same things, you know, and all that type of thing. So we're on like little life's journey. But we were really, really different. Now, Martin, if I could introduce you to him today, he was really funny. He is one of the funniest people I've ever known. He had a really sharp razor wit. And you would find yourself laughing at things and you think, should I be laughing at that? But he was so funny. He was amazing. He would brighten up any party. He was also extremely bright and intelligent. And he was also very kind. He had a really kind streak. But he was also completely unpredictable. And so one of the things he did really well, he did a great ape impression. And just before your eyes, he would suddenly drop to his knuckles. And he would be like a big gorilla. And he could stroll around like this big gorilla. And you would think this transformation before your eyes was amazing. The only thing is, he tended to do it like in the high street, in the middle of Woolworths. And I remember one occasion we were in Woolworths and he just embarrassed the life out of my mother, walking around on his knuckles like a big ape. When I got married, Martin gave me away, and he walked me down the aisle, because my dad took the wedding. So Martin walked me down the aisle, but we got up to a bit of mischief. When the car arrived for us, we decided to go on a little whistle-stop tour of all our friends. So we drove, got the rolls to drive round the village. And then during the summer, we'd worked on a strawberry farm. So we did a pit stop at the strawberry farm, got out in all our gear, had a chat with our friends in the strawberry farm, then noticed the time and bombed up the 15 minutes to the wedding. So I was only about 10 minutes late. What's new? And you know, Christmas was fantastic. We'd all be around the table and you just didn't know what Martin would do next. I remember one Christmas, we'd all kind of retired to the sofa and Martin invented some kind of game that involved picking up my Nana in his arms and running around the front room with her in his arms. But as you can see from the photograph, Martin liked to call us, he and I, the Travelling Freak Show. Because by the age of 16, I had finished growing at 5'2½", and Martin had reached 6'3". And so he was, I mean, I was 40 minutes older. Let me tell you, I had to hang on to that 40 minutes. I was 40 minutes older than Martin, but he he was a good foot taller. And that's the thing about family. It's odd how he called us a travelling freak show, because everywhere we went, people would go, twins? But you're not identical. No, he's a boy, I'm a girl. So you're not the same then? No. But he's so tall and you're so small. And everywhere we went, we had the same little patter. So Martin had that off to a tea. And we went through all these different phases growing up together. But the thing about family is that you can be so different and yet included in family. If you look at our families, we've got all the weird and wacky and our funny little idiosyncrasies, the odd little things that we do that are accommodated within family, aren't they? That, you know, certain things in our house I can do, or walk into a room and they'll all laugh at me for something I'm not going to tell you. And you know, we've all got our funny little ways, but it's embraced within family. And family is a fantastic invention, isn't it? Now, because we're in a fallen world, we also have pain in family, don't we? Sometimes things go wrong or there's disappointment. Things don't work out, and I think we've all experienced that as well. But if we think of family in an ideal world, how God meant it, these are some of the things I think we would include under the heading of family. So in an ideal world, these are some of the things that might be included in family. Belonging, somewhere to belong to, acceptance, just like we are. Oh, that's Mum's funny little way. Yeah? Oh, that's what Martin is like. Love. We find love in family. A looking out for each other. A haven that you go out from and back to. Somewhere where you can relax and just be yourself. Yeah? The number of events and things I've been to, and people whisper to me, can't wait, home in 15 minutes, pyjamas on. Yeah? Now, we haven't quite got to the stage of all wearing our pyjamas here, have we? But at home, you can relax and be yourself, take the smart clothes off, put your pyjamas on. A sense of security. Family brings a sense of security. Comfort. A place of comfort in this world. A place of mutual care and kindness. Close-knit relationship where you can know and be known. A love for each other that's based on more than common interest or friendship. Yeah, within family, there's still love, however annoying you might be. And family embraces diversity. So family is a wonderful gift from God when it works well. And today, the next part in our series on church essentials is we discover that the Bible teaches us that church is family. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Church is the family of God. Now, in our culture, this is what people think about church. Church is a building, mostly an empty building, and that is church, right? That's what people think in our culture, don't they? They drive past, oh, have you seen, you know, the wonderful stained glass windows in St. Mary's Church? It's a place. Or it's a time. It's meeting at 11 o'clock or whatever on a Sunday morning. It's a time. We'll go to church. I'll see you at church. So people think it's a venue. It's a building. It's a meeting. It's a service. It's something that you go to, do, and then leave from. Isn't it? That's what the world thinks church is. But the Bible teaches us that church is not a building or a venue or a meeting or a service. It's actually a community of people, and that community of people is a family. Now, this isn't like we are like a family. We actually are spiritual family. Now, let that just drop into your thinking for a moment, that we together here, who are meeting in a building at a time and a place, but it is us that's the church, not this building, this old converted GPO sorting office. It's us that's the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. And we are family. We are actually a spiritual family. Not like a family, but we actually are a family. Now, when we have family, Christian family, all over the world, isn't it amazing? When Mike and Julian went off to China and met new Christians, and they were like their brothers and sisters, they're like family. And last weekend, I was speaking in a women's conference in Bristol with New Wine. And I met a whole load of women I never, ever met before. But we were like family, brand new family, people I hadn't met before. But we are family. And yesterday, we were at a friend's induction in Barry Island. And we met people we hadn't seen for 20 years, people that we started ministry with some 26 years ago. And we turn up at this induction in Barry, and Mike Holmes, who's being inducted there in Coastlands Church, had friends and family and ministries from all over South Wales and contacts. And it was like blast from the past, you know. And it was amazing to bump into people who are still on fire for God and going with a passion in their 60s. And so you've got family, old family, new family. We are family. But also there's an emphasis in the Bible on our local family, that all over this city there are church families, and we together here are a family unit, the cornerstone family. We're family together. And the Bible shows us that it's not just the wider family, but the importance is on the local church. And that when we become born again, we become born into this spiritual family. So we were born once from our mother. And then when we become born again, we find faith in Jesus. We start a brand new life with him. We become born into this spiritual family. Now, isn't that a fantastic provision of God? You think of family in the natural, an ideal family. And how when we become born again, God puts us in family. What a relief that is when we look back at our list. Belonging, acceptance, love, looking out for each other, a haven, to be able to relax and be ourselves, security, comfort, mutual care and kindness, a close-knit relationship, a love for each other that's based on more than common interests, and family embraces diversity. If you look around us in this room, we're a very diverse group, aren't we? And that's fantastic because we are family. So we're going to look a little bit at exploring what is church as family. So this is in two parts. The first part is, who is in this family? What are the relationships in the family? Then we're going to look at the implications of that. So the first thing is that we have a father. Isn't that fantastic that we are in a family with a father? And Jesus says in Matthew 6:9, the disciples say, how do we pray? And he says, you start like this, our Father in heaven. That's how you start. We start with our Father. And when we find faith in God and we're born into the family, we now have a father. And father represents two things. It's about God's relationship with us and it's about his role. So the first thing, relationship, consider this. When Jesus said, this is how you pray, the relationship came first. God, the awesome creator of the whole universe, how do we address him first when we come to pray? Jesus said this, our Father. It's relationship first. When we come to approach God, and he is amazing, and he is awesome, and we are forgiven, and we belong, we come first saying, Father. He wants our relationship to be intimate with the creator of the whole universe, that he is Father. And the second thing about the Father is the role of Father. Now, Father describes the role that God has chosen to play in our life. He is all that you would expect of a good Father. Protection, provision, love, discipline. Also, he is the source and the authority. Now, this is the thing about his role. Father is God's role, but it's not about gender or maleness, okay? So God is playing father to us because he loves us, but he's not a man, he's not male. God is spirit, he's neither male nor female. So he's not like a man sat up on a cloud and we call him father because he's a man, but actually he is spirit. So do you remember when Jesus went to meet with the woman of Samaria and they were having a chat and Jesus said, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is spirit, and we come to him in spirit. True worshippers will worship the Father. There's the word Father. So he is spirit, but his role is Father. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is spirit. He's not male or female. Now, you remember when you go back to Genesis, and man was created. And it says, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so can you see the image of God includes the characteristics of male and female because we were made in his image. So when God as spirit made us and he made man male and female, that reflects something of the character of God, our maleness and femaleness, but it's not about gender. So it's important that we understand that so that when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to worship God who is spirit and our spirit is set free, that we know that he plays the role of father, but it's not about being a man. Do you get me? Yeah. So that's interesting. It shows us there in the Bible. It's a little bit like this. Jesus is described as the good shepherd, but he wasn't a shepherd, was he? He was a carpenter. In fact, carpenter means builder. So in his practical day job, he was a builder before he went into ministry. And yet the Bible calls him the good shepherd because he plays the role of a shepherd in our life, leading us to good pastures, caring for us spiritually. He's our shepherd. And in the same way, God is spiritually our father in this spiritual family. And so the role of father means he is the source of life. He is the seed. He is our source. That's where we come from. He is the ultimate authority. He is powerful. He's a powerful father that we can trust in. He loves his children. He provides, he protects, he disciplines, he listens. Isn't it amazing that we have a spiritual father, that we are safe, and that he protects us, and he loves us, and he cares for us. And father is the role that he plays. And God as our father is also about our legal position. Because now that we're born into the family, we've become sons, and we've been legally adopted by God as his children. And when we become born into a spiritual family. So Romans 8 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." That's us, we're the children of God. "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." It's going back to this spiritual relationship in the spiritual family with our Father, that we've been adopted as sons. Now, the Greek word there for adoption to sonship is a term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. So within Roman culture, if a man adopted a son, maybe his own son died or was killed in battle or he had no son, if he adopted a son, then that son, by adoption, had the full legal rights of any other heir. No one could challenge that. And that's the same word here in the Greek. It means you and I have been adopted legally by God. No one can come against that. No one can question that. It is written down in the heart of God that you are legally adopted as a son of God, and he is legally our father. Isn't that brilliant? So in this family, we have a father. It's legal. It's spiritual. He is there. He loves us. That's brilliant. I could finish there. That is amazing, isn't it? Okay, who else is in this family? Well, did you know we have an elder brother? Now, Jesus was born a man of Mary, but he was also born of the Spirit. He had no earthly father, did he? By a miraculous mystery, his father was God in heaven. So he had a body like us. He was a man, and yet his father was God. So he was a spiritual he had a spiritual birth as well as being in the physical body. And when we believe in Jesus and we join the family of God, we too have physical bodies, but we have a spiritual birth. So Jesus was the first. He was the first to do that. And now as we are born again, we are his younger brothers and sisters. So he's our elder brother. It says this in Romans 8, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might," that's Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So Jesus was the firstborn in the family. So as we come and join the family of God, we got an older brother, and that older brother is Jesus. I think that's pretty cool, isn't it? Okay, what else do we have in this family? There we are. "He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Okay, we also have brothers and sisters. You and I are related to each other spiritually. And in some ways, it's more real than our actual biological family, because we have been born into a spiritual reality where you and I are now related to each other spiritually as brothers and sisters. Now, some of you are looking a little scared at that thought. In John 1:12, it says this, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so now we are related to one another. It's not symbolic, it's real in the spirit. So we became born again into a family, and now in that family, we are all brothers and sisters together. So in Christ, Romans 12 says, "We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." We actually belong to each other. Now in Corinthians 2:13-11, Paul is summing up how to behave to each other as spiritual family. And he says, "Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." He talks to us how to behave together as brothers and sisters, to be of one mind, to live in peace. And Hebrews 13:1 says this, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. So in this spiritual family, we are all brothers and sisters. And lastly, we have a permanent relationship with each other. Now, many things will end in this world, but the one thing that carries on is our relationship with God and each other, because it's spiritual. So we are eternal beings. And when our life on this earth ends, or the world ends, whichever comes first, our life with God continues, but so does our life with each other. And so our spiritual family is eternal. Now, in the light of that, it needs some investment, doesn't it? Because this thing isn't going anywhere. We take this into eternity. It's a long-term thing. It's quite amazing when you think about it, isn't it? Okay, so that's who the family is. We have a father, an older brother, we're brothers and sisters, and this thing is eternal. So we're going to look at now, what are the implications, and it's eternal, sorry. What are the implications of being a spiritual family? Well, the first implication is this. We have a common bond. In Ephesians, it says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort, you and I, let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, what this is talking about is that we are all now in covenant relationship with God. When we became born again, we discovered that Jesus loved us and that our sins are forgiven, and there is a whole life of peace and adventure and journey with him. And we made that step into God's family and became born again. As we made that step into a covenant relationship with God, we find we're in a whole family of people in covenant relationship with God. We're in this special spiritual relationship with him and with each other. And so how we behave to each other now has spiritual implications, because we are one together before God. And so we have like an obligation to each other in how we behave and how we work this out within this covenant. And so, for example, when it talks about the bond of peace in the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, God is love. And so his Spirit of love and peace and unity is in our hearts, in all our hearts, together, collectively. So it's no longer just about me and God personally on my own. I'm now joined in the Spirit to all my brothers and sisters. And so how I behave in that collective community needs to be appropriate to the Spirit of love and peace. And so, for example, to be warring against each other or cheating one another or gossiping about each other or lying to one another. Can you see how that so totally goes against the Spirit of peace that we all have within us? Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where the Israelites were told to go into battle but not take any of the plunder? But Achan went in to somebody's tent, saw some really cool stuff that he wanted to take. He disobeyed, took it back, hid it in his own tent. And when God looked down at the community, God said the whole community had sinned, when actually it was only one person. The actions of Achan affected everybody. Now, you know, in Revelation, when God is speaking to the churches, the church was like this, the church was like that. You are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of your mouth. Did that mean everybody in the whole church was lukewarm? Possibly not, but the behavior of one or two or three or a small group affects the whole community of God. Now, at the same time, there's a tension between the community and the individual, because you look at Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the apostles and the Holy Spirit. You remember, they sold a field, they kept some of the money, which was fine, but when they went to give the money to the apostles, they pretended it was all the money. They could have just said, we sold the field, we kept some, here's the rest. But they chose to lie and say, we sold our field and this is all of it. And God judged them, and they died on the spot. That was quite frightening, wasn't it? But God judged them on their own. So there's a tension between our individual responsibility and our responsibility to each other as community. But can you see it's quite serious that our relationship towards each other, we're in family now. So it's a bit like, you know, in your own family, if one family member is down or in a foul mood, right, it affects the whole family, doesn't it? everyone's like, oh, you know, they've got exams, they're really touchy and down, and it affects the whole family. In the same way, we are joined together. We have an obligation, and we have a spiritual joining that what we do as community together affects one another, and it's important. And so this is why, in this common bond, it's important that we're continually forgiving, because we are forgiven by God, we are walking in the Spirit of God, we're in covenant relationship with Him, special relationship with each other, and that's why the whole of the New Testament is just hammering home the whole time the way we behave to each other as family, because we are in this common bond. You see how serious it is. And yet it's in grace. So it's not like a heavy, demanding thing, but in the grace of God, we are joined together in a spiritual way. And it's important that we know that and live in it, that we, that's why, you know, when the saints dwell together in unity, there God commands a blessing. God looks down at family living in unity within our frailness and messiness and not getting it all right. He looks down and says, that church has a heart for unity, and that's what I'll bless. So the second implication is this, is that we love each other. Now, doesn't love make the world a better place? Isn't it wonderful? The little things and the big things. Now, I'm going to show you now a little film that Chloe made for me. We've had to adapt it into a PowerPoint. But when Chloe was about 10, she made me a little film. Now, when we were running the year 11 part of the gap, it cost a lot of money. It was a lot of funding. And our funder moved on to a job in London. So as well as running the gap and teaching on the gap, I got landed the job of the funding. And it would take hours. And so sometimes I would work all night, literally to like 4 a.m. to get an application in. Or when all the team were off on holiday, I would still be doing an application because suddenly a funder would ring you up and say, if you get this in by Friday, you can have wages. And so It was a lot of work and stressful and tiring. And one day I was up here in my office working and a little email came through from 10-year-old Chloe. And this is a sign of love in the family. So I hope I've had to put it on PowerPoint, so I'll click it through. This is a little film that she sent through to me while I was in my office working. So I'll let you read it in your own heads. Here we go. Can you all see? Isn't that cute? I have kept that all these years since she was 10. And there's little references there to things that we do together. Like when she was 10 on a Saturday morning, she would like come and jump in the bed with me. We'd have a cup of tea and read books. And we'd call it bed and books. And so whenever we would say to each other, bye, love you, bed and books, it was our little what we like doing together. And so she put those little things into the slideshow. And so sometimes it's the little things or the big things, isn't it, in family, that when somebody knows you and understands you and you've got your head in your books and just trying to do funding, that little email pops through with a little slideshow that just says, I love you, I understand, you know, I'm with you, keep your emotional tank full, if you've ever been in that teaching. And sometimes it's the little or big things we do for each other. Now, Rachel has just gone off to Luxembourg for 3 months. And it sounds very glamorous, doesn't it, gone off to Luxembourg. But she's on an internship that's poorly paid, living in one of the most expensive cities in Europe. It's a bit lonely because they have to get up really early, get a bus into the parliament, work all day, come home late at night. It's dark, it's grey, it's raining, and then make a little bit of food. And she's just in a little room. And when on the first week she was there, we Skyped most nights because she didn't really know anyone yet. And Hannah Jones had sent her off with a little present that had a little present in it for every day of her first week. So every day there was a little meaningful present that wasn't too big to pack in her case. But she said that just kept her going. Looking forward to that every day, of little useful things, a little diary or a notebook and things like that. And on Skype she would show the latest little thing. Now isn't that a kind thing to do? Doesn't that say you're not forgotten, you're in Luxembourg but you're still part of the family and we're thinking of you? And just this week she said she got a letter from Wanda. And she was so thrilled to get post. And on Skype, she showed me, look, it's written all over and on the back. And it's got all the news. And, you know, as family, sometimes it's those little things, those little gestures, or the kindness to each other. Of that, like, you know, like the interns have been spending hours, you know, preparing their sermons and their things for Only Luke. So they might spend 6 hours preparing something for us to enjoy worship. Or like, you know, Mick fixed our guttering over Christmas. And for years, we've had this problem with our guttering, with water just coming down. So our solution was to stick a bucket where the water goes. And then when we come home in the night, it's someone's turn to empty the bucket. And so between, you know, John and Mick, they came up and had a look and said, oh, well, that can be sorted. And so now when it rains, there's an absence of drip, drip, drip into the bucket. How easy was that? Or Robert bringing up his power tools for me on Friday night. Those things we do for each other. And you know, there are lots of stories within the church here of people caring for each other in big and little ways, and that is family, that is love, that is care. And being active in our love to one another is important. One of my favorite books is a book called How to Really Love Your Child. Now, it's not, I didn't buy the book because I was having a problem loving my children. And I think really more people would buy the book if it was called something else. There's two great books, How to Really Love Your Child, How to Really Love Your Teenager. And I'm waiting for the How to Really Love Your Husband, but they haven't brought that out yet. you're writing it. Yeah. Julian's writing it, yeah. So, and the thing that's explained in this book is that within many families, parents have a deep love for their children or their teenager, but struggle to express it in a language the child can understand. And so one of the things it explains in there is that when you've got a teenager and they're a bit of a, you know, having a moody day, the worst thing you can do as a parent is try to wheedle out of them, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? You're right, what's wrong? Do you want to talk about it? What's wrong? Oh, are you okay? You better tell me what's wrong. And that the worst thing you can do is try to get them to talk. What you need to do is give them plenty of space and ease and calm and peace, so that when they feel, oh, maybe mum or dad's in a good mood and I can broach it, they will bring up their little issue. Now, without that nugget of wisdom, which one of us wouldn't just be nagging the moody person to cough up and say what's wrong? And so sometimes it's not a lack of love, but it's knowing how to share it in a way others understand. Now, can I encourage us? Let us, for the future of our church, the foundations we lay at this moment for our future, let us be a family that discovers the love language of each other. Why don't we decide that we will just go overboard in learning how to love each other in ways that speak to each other? So one person's love language is not another's. But wouldn't it be great if we commit ourselves as family, as spiritual family together, to love one another in a way that builds the strength and love of the family? Because what happens is those who are on a journey of faith, they see the love we have for one another and they say, surely God is real. Because we're not always that lovable, are we? It's not about being lovable, but it's about offering unconditional love to one another in ways that work. 1 John 2:9, it says, anyone, yeah, let me put it on here, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. This is talking about spiritual light in our lives, that when we don't have little pockets of darkness, of attitude or things and people we don't like, but we're living in the light with an open heart to each other. And there was a prophecy for the church some years ago when the year 11 part of the gap closed down, and we were talking and praying with some of the prophetic input in the oversight with the church. One of our prophet friends had a picture of three young people walking in through the door and walking up through the aisle of the church. And as they walked up, they were off the estate, and as they walked in the door and walked up through the aisle of the church, they became healed emotionally of all their issues. And that isn't talking about walking... Take note. God is speaking to us. It's not talking about them walking into a meeting. is talking about the family. And what I've noticed is this is a powerful healing community. As people come into our family, they develop wholeness and trust and change. Little children who have come into the church and are growing up here, we have seen change. I've seen the blessing of God on all the children here in the church growing up with confidence and self-esteem because of the family. And you and I together here, we are a healing community for people. We are a healing community because love heals. And it's the love of God flowing through us to one another. Okay, let's skip on to the last two. Okay, church is our spiritual home. In Acts 2, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe with the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Etc. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, this is the amazing thing about the early church. Can you see how it looks like a home? When it says all the believers were together and had everything in common, it's talking about like a home, isn't it? So in our home, you know, Matthew has come home from university now and he's in the home. And so what will happen is for years now, Matthew's little phrase is the communal purse. That means in our family, I might buy it, you might buy it, Julian might buy it, Rachel might buy it. It's a communal purse. We all share together. And so, you know, if somebody has a need, somebody will meet it. And so Matthew will be driving home from work and text, I'm going to Tesco, do we need anything? So he's not waiting for someone else to pay. Because he's part of the family, he will pop into Tesco for cereal and milk and baked beans and bring it home. Or if he needed some new trainers and couldn't afford it, I would buy the new trainers. He likes to call it the communal purse. So sometimes he'll come home with a load of shopping. I go, oh, Matthew, would you like me to pay for that? No, Mum, it's fine. It's the communal purse. You help, I help together. We're all in the family. And here this is in Acts. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Can you see they're acting like a family together with like the communal purse? And it shows that the local church is where we work out family together. The local church is our spiritual home. And we're not intended to be like nomads or travelers, where we dip in here and dip in there. God has provided for us the local church that we have somewhere to belong. We have somewhere that we know and are known. There is somewhere that we are cared for in our spiritual home. Now we know there's a lot of resources out there on, you know, God Channel or the Bible Bookshop or conferences. There's a lot of material out there. But it's not intended that we're not part of a spiritual home, but we travel from conference to conference and top up on TV and a tape and a book, and we're just a nomad and a traveller, but we're meant to be anchored into the local church where we can bless and be blessed and be part of community together. And lastly, we share the same spiritual food. It talks about in Timothy about not being taken in by false doctrines, but having sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's talking about local church as a place where we feed together. We feed together on the will of God for our lives as a community and individuals. We feed together on the vision that God has given us in this particular locality. We feed on doctrine and truth and teaching, and that, you know, needs come up within the congregation that affect what we're teaching on. So the church might need encouragement at this time or vision at this time. And so within the local church, it's like having a bespoke suit. Rather than going into somewhere and just putting an off-the-peg suit on, within local community, it's like everything is stitched and sewn to the actual needs of a body together. And so when Rachel was a little baby and I had to wean her onto solids, I knew what she needed, what she didn't like, what she liked, what she would puke up again, and then, you know, what she gradually liked as she grew up. You know that as parents, you want to make sure your children eat properly and have good nutrition. If Saturday night it's DVD, popcorn and Coke, you don't want them living on popcorn and Coke all week. And so the same within a church body together. There's safety in knowing what is needed right now. What teaching are we all feeding on together that we achieve God's purposes for our lives? And so just to finish off then, what is important is to be connected into church. not to be a floater, but to be anchored. And so that when we go out to do things, we're coming out of the haven and security of church together. And so church is the family of God. And so just to summarise, let's make sure each of us here, we're committed to local church, because that's where it's worked out. That we benefit from being a family member, and that we benefit others. Let's be loving to one another. Let's make that our goal. Let's outdo one another in doing good. And let's make sure that we walk wisely as a covenant people in spiritual relationship. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the invention of family, and that you are our Father. We're not fatherless. We're not alone, but you are our protector, and you've chosen that role of Father over us. And Lord, as church together here, we thank you that we are family. And I pray that you'll give us spiritual insight into how to work that out together, that we live with knowledge and understanding of one another. And Lord, we thank you that you have come with your love and your protection and your grace, that we can just be ourselves in your presence. And Lord, we pray with what, you know, Matthew was speaking about at the beginning, about pressing on towards the goal. Lord, you have vision for us. We want to have a goal of loving one another. And we pray, Lord, that you will deposit these seeds of family within this church. That, Lord, as the church grows, we will never lose that sense of family, but we will learn how to care for one another with you as our Father. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.